Lamentations chapter 3. In 2028, our church, Fellowship Baptist, will be 70 years old. So we're still two decades behind Spring City. I've tried to process what 90 years looks and feels like for a church. Now, for a human, it's a little easier to wrap your mind around that. Here's how I calculate it. 90 years as it relates to me is about 20 years less than what I feel like when I get up in the morning. That means when I get up, I feel like I'm 110. Okay? But when you're looking at a church, a local church, it's harder to process the depth of the richness that goes into making it 90 years. I'm sure it's true here too, but in our area, there's no shortage of church buildings that once housed congregations that were steadfast and even vibrant, but are now empty. As sad as it is to see a congregation fade away, and that is sad, sadder still is when you see one that still exists physically, but died spiritually many years ago. I'd rather see an empty church than an apostate church. Several summers ago, my family took 2 weeks to explore New England, once a hotbed of Puritan expression. And there are many churches there that once steadfast have now given away to modern ideological and theological liberalism. When that happens, in my view, and I believe in God's view, they've ceased to be churches at all. One that is seared into my mind is a building in Providence, Rhode Island. It represents Roger Williams' First Baptist Church in America. And it's not the original building, but that's who they represent. A group of people still meet there. But they are no longer a church. How do I know? Because I made a point to go visit. Wanted to take a picture of it and read the plaque and all of that. Their marquee in front of a building that's draped in a rainbow flag read, "God is non-binary." That's Roger Williams' church. But I'm glad to report to you that there are still churches staying true to God's word. Let me give you a verse that if you don't read it carefully, it doesn't sound very encouraging. Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Andy, how in the world do you find that encouraging? One word. Some.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Not all.
Yeah. Amen.
Some. There are still those congregations who are the some.
Yes.
They're staying by the stuff. And Spring City Baptist Church, to God be the glory, is one of them.
Amen.
Now, when we try to dissect how this happens, we could point to a lot of things, couldn't we? Godly music, sure. Sound preaching, yep. Attentive members, you bet. Emphasis on evangelism, absolutely. Missions heartedness, of course. Wise stewardship, got to have it. All of these are contributing factors to this kind of longevity. But if we can offer only one answer to the question, how does this or any church make it 90 years? Our answer can only be this: the unshakable, immutable, undeniable, immovable faithfulness of God. If I could borrow from the psalmist, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Pastors, members, committees, and classes all come and go. I try to have things in my own church that remind me of that. Now, I'm not trying to devalue the office of pastor. I believe in the office of pastor. I'm honored to hold it. But I also recognize that our church isn't where it is because of me. I have in my office one reminder. It's a dog collar. You say, why in the world do you have a dog collar? I've never been able to... I don't imagine myself as a shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. There's a good shepherd, a great shepherd, and a chief shepherd, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And I've never really been able to embrace the idea of an under-shepherd. I figured this out. I'm a sheepdog. The shepherd tells the sheepdog what to do with the sheep. One thing that gives me comfort is a lot of times the sheep don't like the sheepdog. So I'm doing my job, right? Sometimes he has to nip. Sometimes, and you know what else he does? When there's a wolf about, it gets serious. And that dog collar sits in my office to remind me I'm a sheepdog. And if the Lord allows me to be part of the process of finding my successor, I'm going to give him the dog collar and remind him of what he's coming into. The fact is that we thank God for pastors. Pastors come and go. Sunday school teachers come and go. Members, faithful members come and go. Committees come and go. Thank the Lord. Buildings get remodeled. Sometimes they get raised and built again. Even addresses change. But God remains the constant. And it's in celebrations like these that we make much of the faithfulness of God. And rightly so. But let me remind you, we should also make much of his faithfulness, not just in year 90, but in year 91, and in year 37, and in year 54. You see, every day, the faithfulness of God should be in our hearts and on our lips. I just jotted down a few things about which God is faithful. When you're tempted to do wrong, God's still faithful. What's the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is what? He's faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You see, when I'm tempted to do wrong, God's faithful. What about when I give in to that temptation and I do wrong? Is he still faithful? If we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How about if you're facing persecution? And we are. Not like our forefathers did, but if Jesus tarries his coming, we could see more and more persecution for sure. I'm just going to be gunbell straight with you. The current leadership in our commonwealth is not friendly to what we believe. What's the Bible say about that? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is what? Faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Whatever your calling may be, whether it's pastor, missionary, evangelist, Sunday school teacher, or your calling is to be the Christian you ought to be where God has placed you. By the way, that's all equal. The highest calling is the calling God has for your life. You get weary in your calling sometimes, don't you? Does God have an answer for that? 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Sometimes we even doubt, don't we? Now, some people have more trouble with that than others. I've known people in my life that have never doubted anything. That's what they say about us Baptists. We're not always right, but we're never in doubt. I've had seasons in my life where I wrestled with sincere and crippling doubt. Need I worry? No. Because even in the midst of my doubt, God remains faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Hebrews 10, verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Andy, how do you know you're going to heaven? I can tell you how I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I fail him more often than I dare say. More often than I know, really. It's not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because God made me a promise.
Yes, sir.
And he's faithful.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
He's faithful. Simply put, he's faithful in all weathers. And for this evening, and what time am I looking to wrap up, brother? All right, 20 minutes it is. I want to focus on a display of his faithfulness that I wonder who might need tonight. I've been pastoring now for 20 years, 15 years at Fellowship, 5 years in Alabama. More than in any point in 20 years of ministry, I see more and more hardship, more and more people that are hurting. The specter of death hovers over some. We had a lady in our church that dealt with the death of her husband just this week. Last week, I buried a 51-year-old man. Health needs abound. Marriages are in trouble. The finances just aren't stretching like they used to, especially these days. Children are wayward. And the list goes on and on. And I suspect that even in this room, there are some, and maybe we wouldn't even know it, but you're facing challenges and you're hurting. I have good news. God remains faithful. Our text tonight was written, inspired by God, but written by a man who was known as the Weeping Prophet. God called him into ministry from his youth. He had it all set up. He was going to follow in his dad's footsteps, and he was going to be a priest. He was going to be in the family business. God had other plans. And this poor prophet would watch his people ignore the folly of their northern brethren and then go into captivity themselves. They had one last godly king and a man named Josiah. And Josiah was a good king. But he could not stem the tide of where Judah was headed. After his death, their hope ended. This is something that really touches me. God eventually told this prophet to stop praying for the people, that it would do no good. Whew, man. After a brief sojourn in Egypt, this man we know as Jeremiah would watch as God's chosen people were taken captive and deported into Babylon. He mirrored his Savior in this respect. Jeremiah was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was hurting. He was hurting so much that God saw fit to record his heartaches in a whole book by themselves, appropriately titled Lamentations. It is sad from start to finish. I recommend it to you, but let the Holy Spirit guide you as to when you read it. Because there are certain states of mind that Lamentations is going to be tough. But it's so interesting to me that in the midst of all this sorrow and all these laments, in the middle of the book, we see a glimmer. One that's brought only by He who can heal the hurting heart. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 18. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. If the Lord will help me, I'd like to speak to you tonight on this subject. God's faithfulness when you're hurting. God's faithfulness when you're hurting. Father, would you help me to preach this in the way that would most please you? In whatever way you need to, would you get me out of the way that your word and your spirit may have free course to speak to our hearts tonight? Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would imagine in 90 years there's been some heartache in this church. Been some hurt. Been some difficulty. Sometimes it affects the whole church. Sometimes it affects one part of the body of Christ. But there's been some hurt. But when you're going through heartache, and I realize this is easy preaching, hard living. It's easy for me to say it. But when you're hurting, not as easy to put it into practice. But it's no less true. When you are hurting, you need to focus on the faithfulness of God. And I give you just a couple thoughts. First of all, God is faithful when our thinking is misdirected. Verse number 18. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. So his memory, he's focusing his memories on the negative. But then in verse number 21, look what he says. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. God gives us the choice over what we do and don't dwell upon in our thinking. He lets us decide that. And Jeremiah starts off by dwelling in his thinking on that which is bad. But then God gives him the strength to redirect a thinking that is misdirected. He redirects his thinking from that which is bad to that which is good. This I recall to my mind. And what results from that? Hope. When we're hurting, we tend to focus on the bad and forget the good. I'm guilty of it. When something's not going well, I don't remember anything that God's been doing. My wife will tell you. We'll have a service, and somebody will come to the altar and get things right with the Lord. But I get the skunk eye from somebody over here. And I forget all about this, and I focus on that. And she's had a few times to get me in line and remind me with gentle, loving ways, such as, "Well, I sure am sorry God quit running this place. I sure am sorry God's not doing anything in this church. That's shame." But you understand, that person over there, they're mad at me. And? I'm hurting, yes. But that doesn't mean that doesn't negate all the good things that God is doing. But we tend to focus, we misdirect our thinking, don't we? You see, verses 20 and 21 tell us that we have the good at our disposal. We must redirect our thinking and be reminded that even when bad things are happening, God is still faithful. Number two, God is faithful when our truth is mistaken. What we believe to be true, we're just wrong. Verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." When Satan came to earth and told the first lie, one of the most prominent elements in Genesis chapter 3 of that first lie was to convince Eve that God was holding out on her. Well, of course He didn't want you to eat the fruit, because He knows in the day thou eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as gods, discerning good and evil. He's holding out on you, Eve. Let me tell you how that lie perpetuates itself today. We form a false truth when we're hurting, and we get the idea that we don't deserve it. I know that's tough. But be reminded, the only thing God's obligated to give us apart from Christ is hell.
Yes, sir.
But I start hurting, and I think I'm above that. I think I deserve better than that. And all of a sudden, this thing that's my truth is mistaken. And God had to remind Jeremiah that His mercy and compassion must prevail over that misdirected truth. God is faithful when our thinking is misdirected. God is faithful when our truth is mistaken. I'll tell you what else. God is faithful when our timing is muddled. Sometimes I don't have a problem with what God does. I have a problem with when He does it. I expect God to operate on my timetable, you know. Look at verse 23. It says, "His compassions fail not, they are new every morning." And our sense of timing can be easily muddled. And sometimes when we're hurting, boy, we lose all sense of time. And we start thinking in our muddled sense of time that God hasn't responded to us in forever. God sure has taken a long time to deal with this. It's been 20 minutes. When is God going to come through? Well, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. But I'm weeping, Andy. Weeping indoors for a night. But joy comes in the morning. Don't let your timing get muddled. God's faithful when our thinking is misdirected. He's faithful when our truth is mistaken. He's faithful when our timing is muddled. You know what else? He's also faithful when our target is misaligned. Both of my kids compete in archery. I do not. I've never been much of an archer. Deer do not fear me during bow season. Now, I'm not too bad with a long gun, but you know. But it's mighty easy to get misaligned with the target, isn't it? This has to do with our focus towards God. This has to do with us to God. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. When I'm hurting, if I'm not careful, I can launch to every target but the right one. I'm hurting, and I'll talk all day to my spouse about it. My wife. I say spouse in case men or women. I have a wife. I'll talk all day to my family about it. I'll talk all day to my friends about it. I'll talk all day to my co-workers, or I'll talk all day to other preachers, or I'll just blah, 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 and I'm missing the target every time I do it. Why? Because Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion. What's that mean? My dearest possession. I hope in Him. Maybe, just maybe, that hurt, that heartache, that hardship is meant for us to recalibrate and realign to the right target. Quit whining to everybody around me and speak to Him. Because God's faithful. When our thinking is misdirected, when our truth is mistaken, when our timing is muddled, when our target is misaligned. Here's the last one. He's faithful when our tuning is malpositioned. Now, this last point, we talked about us to God. But now, Jeremiah switches it and talks about God to us. It's kind of like a radio. You tune a radio to receive a signal, right? Look at verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. This point switches direction to our receptivity, our tuning towards God. And he said, what in the world does that have to do with this verse? Okay. Let's read it again. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Does anybody else notice those are two opposite things? Wait for Him. Seek Him. We used to tell our kids, if you get separated from us somewhere, wait. Because we are going to be looking for you. And if you keep moving, we're not going to find you. Okay. So which is it? Wait or seek? Here's how you know. Ready? You listen and see what His Word, through His Spirit, tells you to do. Sometimes He wants you to wait. Remember when He told Moses, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. But He told Joshua, get up. Go do something. How do you know the difference? How do you know whether to wait or whether to move? Here's how. Let Him tell you. But here's what happens. Sometimes when we're hurting, our tuner gets off. And we can't receive what He's trying to tell us. All right? And we miss it. We got to position our tuner to pick up His signal. But even when your tuner is malpositioned, God's still faithful. Now, when I preach at my place, I don't say in conclusion. I say, so what? I learned that in college. I had a homiletics professor, and he helped us out a lot, helped me out a lot. He said, when you're done studying your passage, got your outline just perfect, got your title picked out, got your conclusion written out, got your illustrations all tidied up and everything, then step back and ask yourself this question. So what? Because whether they know it or not, that's what your people are asking. All right, what do I do with this? And maybe just maybe y'all are asking that tonight. So what? Glad you asked. Because that's what it comes down to. What am I supposed to do with this? You see, we've learned that God's faithful. When our thinking is misdirected, when our truth is mistaken, when our timing is muddled, when our target is misaligned, when our tuning is malpositioned, He's still faithful. We change, we're all over the place, but God is still faithful. And that gives me great comfort, because I know because of that, He's still going to be faithful when our tenure is met. What do you mean, Andy? When my time is done. As much as I'm relying on the faithfulness of God here, I'm relying on the faithfulness of God there too. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. He's faithful. So let's fast forward past all the heartache. I've gotten the opportunity to do this a couple of times this week. To remind a family that the heartache now gives way to something much greater. And now, the rapture has taken place. Tribulation is over. Jesus has set up his kingdom. And 1,000 years is going to seem like that. Then what? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Andy, I'm hurting. Okay. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I don't know what you're going through tonight. It may be that you are enjoying the manifest blessing of God and have no sense of any kind of hardship. I'm glad for you. I truly am. And I hope that continues. The reality of it is, right now you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going to head into a storm. That is part of living in a sin-cursed world. And there's going to be hurt. So what do I latch on to? Where's my anchor? The same anchor that has spurred this church on for 90 years and will continue this church for another 90 if God so wills. It's this truth. It's what it all boils down to. It's the grand so what of everything. God is faithful. And for that, we're thankful. Amen. Father, thank you.